Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Wow, it's been just a wonderful time that we've been able to spend together this morning and sharing already so many things. A couple of things that I want to, just to be there with little Savannah is just a wonderful joy. That's enough for this morning in many ways for me. And then to see all these kids here and to have the blessing on them, as well as their backpacks as well. And I want to mention something that's going to happen after service downstairs with our Spanish congregation. They're planning to have a baptism this after services today. Alfredo Estefania Acosta is going to be baptized. So let's give a round of applause. So after the service, if you can go down and join in that celebration, it's wonderful. And to hear the testimonies of the class that has been going on for five months for. Led by Carl and Cynthia and so many others that have participated in it, that has taken this character of real exploration and healing and sharing and dealing with difficult issues and so forth in just a remarkable way. And then also there's another class that came to an end today that you've seen announced and that has been participated in very well by many people that on the early history of our restoration movement, led by Matt Vaughn. And he has a kind of expertise about that has just been great in leading people to explore the issues and the history of our the early part of our movement. And I really want to thank Matthew for his willingness to lead in that and for just all of the effort and the stirring up of interest that he has been able to bring about in all of that. So this is an important day. You might notice also in the bulletin, last Sunday we had a special offering for our retreat. And I want to just thank you guys for a wonderful special offering. You can see there in the bulletin that there was a generosity of spirit that was manifested in that special offering for the retreat. So there's many things that we have going. This morning we have, if you look in your bulletin, you'll find a sheet that has at the top of it the disciplines of rest and delight. You'll also find a yellow sheet. So this is kind of a double sheet morning. So this is a sermon that starts now and doesn't actually end until the retreat, which Angel said it was next week. It's actually this week. It's this week that it actually starts because we're on the first day of the week. Then this coming Friday is when we head out. We've talked about so many of the issues around the topic of our retreat, which is in God's presence, seeking rest and delight in everyday life, and it's a great. Idea, great topic, and so forth. And we started off talking our meditations about the Sabbath and all that was that carries with it. And we spent one Sunday talking about the idea of God as a God of delight and in His at His right hand or pleasures forevermore. And then last Sunday we listened to Jesus' call to us to come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so this time it's kind of bringing that back together with the idea of, which I hope is just a little bit strange, namely the idea of a discipline of rest and delight. And it connects to that part of the title that says, in God's presence, seeking rest and delight in everyday life. And we've talked about this a little bit, that the idea of us needing rest and we live hectic lives and all of those things is can easily become just sort of a technique to make us function better in our highly technological society. But that is not what this retreat is about, and it's not the way that Jesus approaches, not the way the Scriptures approach it. I chose as the text for this morning. And we actually read the whole, or listened to the whole text together at the beginning of our service, Isaiah 58, 6 through 14, which you have in your praise booklet on pages 4 and 5. And in some ways, it's kind of a strange text to use for this particular topic, because it's one that mostly one goes to it when one's talking about the link and the unity between one's faith, one's theology, and justice and issues of justice, because it's so powerful and forceful on that. But the thing that drew it to my attention and got me thinking about it in relationship to our retreat is the way in which Isaiah, after talking about the fast that God chooses, speaking the words of God here, and talking about how it is so deeply involved with our need for justice, for the ways that we break that justice, and so forth, turns in the last part of the passage that we're looking at to the Sabbath. And, of course, within the practice of ancient Israel and in that setting. But it challenges us to kind of see the connection between the two of them. It also makes an interesting connection with our text from last week, where Jesus says, "Come to me, and all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you look through the passage that's there in your praise booklet or in your Bible, Isaiah 58, 6 through 14, you'll notice that yokes are mentioned several times, but not a single time is it mentioned in a good way. They're all bad yokes. Is not this the kind of fast that I have chosen? And yeah, I have just the very beginning of the text on the front side of your sheet, because I knew it was going to be in the praise booklet, and so I saved space for other things by cutting it short. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. And then a little bit later on in verse 9, it mentions again, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of the finger and malicious talk, and so forth. The yoke's there, clearly it's a symbol of all that's oppressive and the injustice that was so rampant in Israelite society at that time. And it causes us to think why it would be that Jesus would talk about taking on his yoke and what it means to have that easy yoke. What it means to have a burden that's light, as we talked about last time, perhaps a burden so light that it lifts us up and carries us away. Jesus challenges us, and we're going to be looking at some of the teaching of Jesus that we've talked about in times past from Matthew 6, 25 to 33. Jesus challenges us to let go our grip of anxiety on our lives, to release it, to learn what it means to trust God, to know that he is the one who's in charge, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so I guess in the midst of that, I got to thinking about what it is that connects, and it's that brought me to reflecting on this in relationship to our topic. Because if you read through that text of Isaiah, you see that, the general context of Isaiah is in ancient Israel, of course, and they're talking to a nation that had this great history of a covenant relationship with God. It's wanting to go through a time of renewal and new leadership and all of that. A king and people and all of those things, at least ideally, in that nation. That would practice a great faith in God, that it expounded their faith. It's manifested in the fact that they're carrying out their fasts and all of that, as he talks about it. So they have this elaborate practice of religion. They affirm their faith. They have the practices that are carrying on in their lives. But Isaiah says that the actual policies, the actual practices that they're doing, that manifest themselves in so much injustice and so much wrong that's going on, And you can just go down through that and you can see the things that he is focusing on. They show that God is not present in the life of the people. That they have lost that power that they ought to have had as a nation, as the people in covenant with God. God is not present in their everyday lives. Rather, the things that are there are greed and injustice and not taking care of each other, being indifferent to the sufferings of others, selfishness, and on it goes as you go down through the text. And that these things are their real gods. In other words, it's a lot like what Jesus talked about when he talked about mammon, this sort of all the stuff that they want, that they're trying to accumulate, the things that they want, becomes the god of their life. As Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, it's the text right before, obviously, Matthew 6:25 that's on the front side of your sheet. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that's what had happened there in the ancient life of Israel in Isaiah's time, that they had, in spite of their affirmations and in spite of their practices even, the ways in which they acted, the things that came out, showed that God was not there, but rather that there were other gods. And so it's in that context that then there comes this last element of his call in verses 13 and 14. And it seems sort of surprising because it's been about injustice and all of that, and you wouldn't think that actually calling people to the Sabbath would be the thing that you would want to emphasize, but he does. But this call to the Sabbath is more than just a call to rest for them. It's not just a call to stop working on a particular day. It's a call to recognize God. God, the God who makes time and life holy. To refocus life on God's presence. To, by their actions that actually take God seriously in something that they can't justify on their in terms of what it's going to bring into them, that take that seriously responds to the holy claim of God on life that's embodied in the Sabbath. And that's what we've talked about before. That, and the way in which Jesus then saw that as the breaking in of the kingdom of God, the sign of the kingdom of God, and thus called himself the Lord of the Sabbath, and said that Sabbath was made for us, made for human beings, not human beings for the Sabbath. It is that refocusing of life on God's presence, God's reality, God's centrality. And so it's really important as you watch the flow of this text. Sabbath, if it really is there, if you really are taking God seriously and seeing him as the center of your life, it will bring about in ancient Israel the transformation of these injustices. Now then, one moves up to Jesus' time. It's a different situation politically and in so many other ways. And you think about the passage that's there on the front side of your sheet with Matthew 6:25-33, this famous passage that we've talked about many times, part of the Sermon on the Mount. This remarkable challenge to us as disciples. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about your life, your psyche, your soul, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, about your body, what you're going to put on, all of these things. And it just goes on, you know, look at the birds, look at the flowers of the field, and so forth. And you think about it. These are people that, like ancient Israel, have faith in God. They could articulate their faith. They've gathered to Jesus on the mountainside to listen to him preach. These are not people that are alien from God by any means. But Jesus says, in a sense, well, not in a sense, he says, if you really want to understand your faith, if you want to understand what's really important to you, it's not so much to focus on the words that you say or even the practices that you authorize. It's like with the nation seeing the injustices that it lets go. That for the individual, for the disciple, it's looking at what you're anxious about, where your fears are, what you worry about. Those are the things that point to what really matters to you, to where your gods are. And it's that one has to take seriously. Jesus calls us into, as you go down through it and you listen to Jesus, to open our eyes, to see the world differently, to perceive it differently, to recognize God all around. That our worries, though, block it off. Our anxieties keep us from recognizing it. They push God aside. They treat the world as though we had to take care of it, that we were producing it, that we were producing our own lives. So that rather than seeing God's presence everywhere, to see him as creator, to know him, to feel him, to have him in our bones as sustainer of our lives, as the giver of our lives, we start worrying about it for ourselves and thinking that we are the ones that has to deal with it. God, Jesus says, that Father is a Father who knows you, who knows what you need and wants you to have it. God is not out there trying to undermine you. God is there to be the God of your life who brings you wholeness, shalom, rest, and delight. But when we push God out, when we decenter our lives on God, when God is pushed aside, like had happened in ancient Israel in the time of Isaiah, then everything gets messed up. Everything gets distorted. We turn to our other gods, the same kind of gods that the ancient Israelites turned to, our gods of greed, of self-focus, of selfishness, of ignoring the needs of others, all these kinds of things. The mammon, in other words. And Mammon's a wonderful God, sort of. I mean, he's right there in front of you saying, here, I'll do it for you. I'll supply your needs. I'll take care of you. Just serve me and so forth, and I'll take care of all of your insecurities and everything. But the only problem is that Mammon is a thing and not a God. And it's like so many false gods, actually what happens when it is that all of it gets dumped back on us. And we find ourselves hectic and our lives hectic and our hearts anxious. And we're out of control and we're full of fear and we're full of guilt and we don't know what to do. And even just the least things can drive us around the bend, much less a real challenge, a real crisis in our lives. So what Jesus is doing, like what Isaiah is doing, is saying, you've got to recenter on reality, on God, on the one who really is there. In fact, notice the way in which Jesus puts it there toward the end of the text. He says, you know, don't worry about these things, saying, what should we eat, what should we drink, what should we wear, and so forth. Then what's the next line? He says, all the Gentiles or the pagans are searching for those things. That our fears, our anxieties turn us into pagans. Not actually. It's not trying to say that all these Jews have become non-Jews. But they push us to serve false gods. They block off reality. They get us into a distorted world and a distorted mode of living. And so the life becomes anxious and guilty and fearful and all of that. And so what Jesus calls us to and what all of this is aimed at is for us little human beings, is to let the true and living God be the real God of our lives. He is the real God of our lives. There's no doubt about that. I mean, that's you know, he's the only God there is. But the thing about you and me as human beings is that with our worries and our anxieties and our fears and all of these things, we can push him out. And he never turns us into robots so that he forces his way in. He wants us to invite him in. He will not force it. And we think that we're controlling our lives and so forth when we focus on our little gods, but actually we're just enslaving ourselves. We have a choice. We have a call. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I'll give you rest. And when we let God be really the God of our lives, it frees us. It frees us from being God. You don't want to be God? Oh, yes, of course I do. I am God of my life. I'm the master of my soul. I'm the captain of my fate. Not a one of us does a very good job of it. And when one lets God, the only God, in there, then it frees me not to be God. It frees me from the anxiety, from the responsibility. It frees me to find what Isaiah was talking about. Find what Jesus was talking about. Find that life that is free of anxiety. To find the rest and delight that we've been talking about. We step into reality rather than into the distortion that so much of life is lived as. And in that, everything comes together. We live in a world that wants to talk about body and soul belonging together, but often actually pushes them apart as though they were kind of separate realms. But with God, it all really is together. He created the whole thing. All the physical world, all the spiritual world, the souls, the minds, everything, all of it, it's all from him. And so as I have God there, I am united. I am one single beloved creature of God, part of the creation that God's made, part of the whole creation, so that as I look out at the world, I see myself in that world, caring for it, loving it, delighting in it. It's an expression, but that whole creation is an expression of God's love. Out of his love, he creates it, including you and me, all of it together. And we are part of that, and we experience that love and delight of God that's manifested in his creation. And we experience that love and delight coming into our lives. And so as you look at it, as you look at what Jesus says, as you look at what Isaiah says, the idea of rest, of Sabbath, it's not a technique at all. It's an expression of trust in God. It's saying, I don't have to be on every moment. I'm not responsible all the time. I'm receiving. I'm trusting the God who is the true God. My life is his creation. It's his gift. I receive it. I don't make it. I don't create it on my own. I don't manufacture it. And the things that we make, oh my goodness, all the stuff that we make, I love the things that human beings have been able to figure out how to make. But they're all simply possibilities that God had already built into his creation. We talked about before, did you know cell phones worked just as well in Abraham's time as they do today? All the stuff was already there. Everything was there. It's just that, you know, it hadn't been put together quite yet. But all of the powers, everything. It's everything that we can do is simply working out potentialities that were already built into this astonishing creation that God has made. And we participate in that. We play out his possibility. And we are there united as God's children. As God's children. Not just creatures, but his children. Jesus urged his disciples to think in that way. I included a verse there on the front side of your sheet. Matthew 18, verses 2 and 3. That it's so challenging, though, for us to experience that, to feel that, to turn and become like children. Jesus says that's key to being part of God's real rule in our lives. So also the ideas of rest and delight, pleasure, these are God's gifts, and we receive them. We receive them and we celebrate them. We celebrate them with gratitude, thanksgiving to God. And again, this idea of what it is that's in our control. When we take the pleasures and start manufacturing them, as we've talked about it, trying to control them, to force them, very often what happens is that they get distorted into some sort of addiction or some addiction-like behavior, so that we find ourselves desiring, wanting, needing more and more for less and less real pleasure. So as you watch and you see the way in which Jesus lives, there is this discipline of rest and delight. Not just as kind of side effects of things, but as a real expression of the trust in God and the gratitude that says God is truly the center of who I am, of my life. I'm letting the God of the universe truly be the God of my own life. And it takes lots of forms. It takes the forms of practicing times of rest, of loneliness, of meditation, and so forth. You have numerous passages that describe Jesus' life that talk about him going off into a mountain to pray. He'll have the crowds around him, everybody wanting to get at him, to touch him, to hear him, all of these things. And then once he dismisses the crowds, as we have included a passage there on the front side of your sheet, Matthew 14:23, he goes up onto a mountain and by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. He spends that time with God. And look, I included a couple of other several passages from the Psalms that are there on the front side of your sheet. As you see in the psalmist, that sense that it's when I stop that I can often be most aware of God. I tend to fill up life with my noise, my activity, my accomplishments, my guilt, my overcompensations. But if I can just simply stop, then often my awareness can come to the surface of these basic realities of God. Perhaps the most famous passage is the one from Psalm 46, verse 10. God says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Now there, the word "will" does not mean I want to be exalted. I want to be exalted in the earth. It means this is the reality that ultimately will manifest itself. But the way that you participate in it is by stopping, being still, recognizing that God is God and I am not. Then I am in a position, reality breaks in, and what will ultimately be known everywhere becomes the reality of my own heart. Psalm 131, verses 1 through 3. "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a child who has finished nursing with its mother. Like a child who has finished nursing is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." That hope in the Lord, it calms one so like that child that is satisfied and loved. Hope in the Lord. And then Psalm 62, verse 5. "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence Wait in silence for God alone, for my hope is from him. And as you watch that trajectory of people experiencing God's power and presence in their lives, and it comes through Jesus' teaching, and he emphasizes these things that we've talked about, and comes into the early church, you see Paul writing in Philippians 4 to a congregation of people that are primarily former pagans, some Jews, some mostly pagans, though, living in a Roman colony in Philippi, and urging them to discover this delight, this sense of joy, this sense of peace that comes as when God is there at the center, when you know that he's there, that when he truly is part of your life. Philippians 4, 4 through 7, such a well-known passage and so often repeated, but can we live ourselves into it? Celebrate with joy in the Lord always, Paul writes to them. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all people. The Lord is right here at hand. He's right nearby. Do not be anxious about anything. About anything? Paul's in prison right now. He doesn't actually know whether he's going to survive. He thinks he's probably going to get out, but he could be executed. Don't be anxious about anything, he said. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which goes beyond every mind, usually translated surpasses all understanding, but it's literally every single mind that there is might strive to understand this, but it is beyond everyone, surpasses every mind, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Messiah Jesus. You live in him. You are part of him. He is your life, and in that you find that joy. And so we're brought into this. But then the question is, well, why don't we experience it? And that's where the yellow sheet comes in, and that's where the rest of the week is for you as you're preparing for the retreat. We've got stuff stopping us. And I've stolen a lot of this from Julie Short as we've been working on the retreat. And as we come to the retreat, we're going to be looking at our own lives about what are the things that are blocking us off, concretely in my life, in your life, that are blocking us off from experiencing the rest and delight that we're called to. And then what we can do, what next steps we can take that can open this up and allow us to experience it more. And so the last two points of my sermon are the front and back backs of this sheet. But it's something that we're going to work out in the retreat, but not everybody's going to be going to the retreat. But this is still for everybody. We're all engaged in this process of understanding what God has called us to. Every single one of us knows that in our own lives we have things that mess us up, that get in our way. And sometimes we can't even see them ourselves, but they're often visible to others. But sometimes we can. And we need to recognize it. Sometimes we just recognize, think of it as just the way life is in our city and so forth. But when you listen to Jesus, when you listen to Isaiah, when you read that passage from Paul, they say, don't let the blockages stop you. Paul could be sitting there in prison with the danger of death over his head and could learn to have no anxieties about anything. Can I? I don't have the danger of death over my head, at least not in the next 10 minutes, probably. Can I learn? Can I see the blockages of greed, of accumulation, of stuff, of anxieties? Can I see how they point to the little gods in my life? Can I identify them? So the front side of the sheet there is, we're going to be reflecting on it at the retreat. I don't guarantee that it's going to be exactly in this form by any means, but this is some of the ideas that are there of identifying in ourselves some of the kinds of things that get in our way, to think about them, to reflect on how they block us off from the kind of life that God has called us to. And then on the other side of the sheet is What do I do? What are the next steps that I can take? And in our retreat, we want to encourage each one of us to take perhaps small, perhaps large, but practical, concrete steps in our lives that help open us to God, to God's presence, that can bring us that sense of rest and delight. To come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. So I hope that as kind of preparation for the retreat, you'll maybe use this sheet or at least use your own heart to reflect on what it is that has blocked you or is blocking you. What are steps that you can take to open your life to God? Think about it. It's not the journey of a moment. It's the journey of years of lifetime of practice. It's the discipline of life. We are on a journey together as a congregation. We are sharing each other's lives, and we want to strengthen and encourage each other. And you'll have to put up with the fact that you know, these are expressed in, you know, from a certain point of view and from a certain, you know, often my particular phraseology of how to say things. Think about them. Just use them as a takeoff point, though, for yourself to really think about your life, what it is, to analyze as closely as you can. Where are my anxieties and fears? What it is that gets in my way? How can I become that sanctuary, that place that is safe and holy to God, so that my life can be lived in the reality of God? We want to live in God's rest and delight. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I invite you on that journey, and you have some homework to do. Think about it. Not bad homework. You're the expert on you. So you don't have to look up anything. You just have to look at yourself. You don't have to Google it. You are the expert on all of it. But you have to be willing to let that incomprehensible wonder of God and God's Spirit get inside you. And then you just never know what may happen. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we listen to the message of your prophet long ago and message of Jesus and Paul and think about our own lives, and we want that life with you. You, our Father, our loving Creator. You who have made this astonishing world, made us, given us our lives, given us life, given us things to enjoy and delight in, given us rest, holy rest, rest that expresses your sanctification of all of time and life. Father, help us to step into that reality, the reality that will not pass away with the passing away of this city or a civilization or anything, but that lives in your eternal life. Help us to seek your kingdom, Father, your rightness, knowing that you are the sustainer of our lives, that all of these other things will be added to us as well. Help us to follow Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for your patience this morning. As we conclude our time together, would you stand as we share these words? Remember the baptism that's going to take place downstairs. I want to read again the word from Paul. Celebrate with joy in the Lord all the time. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all people. The Lord is nearby. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every mind, will guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.